Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this most glorious and beautiful Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. If you're catching the program on Sunday, though, the feast has already passed, but that's okay, because it's worth celebrating and pondering all weekend. That's how important it is. March 25th could be called the most important date of all of salvation history, because this is when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second divine person of the Most Holy Trinity, took on human flesh, took on our human nature within the womb of the Most Holy Virgin Mary. And of course, he went on to offer his sacred body as a sacrifice to obtain the redemption of mankind. In his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger wrote, "Jewish tradition gave the date of March 25th to Abraham's sacrifice. This day was also regarded as the day of creation, the day when God's word decreed, 'Let there be light.' It was also considered very early on as the day of Christ's death and eventually as the day of his conception. We also read in the Catholic Encyclopedia that all Christian antiquity, against all astronomical possibility, recognize the 25th of March as the actual day of our Lord's death. The opinion that the incarnation also took place on that date is found in the pseudo-Cyprianic work De Pascha Computus. It argues that the coming of our Lord and his death must have coincided with the creation and fall of Adam. And since the world was created in spring, the Savior was also conceived and died shortly after the equinox of spring. The ancient martyrologies assign to the 25th of March the creation of Adam and the crucifixion of our Lord. Also, the fall of Lucifer, the passing of Israel through the Red Sea, and the immolation of Isaac." Indeed, March 25th bears so much significance for us as Christians, especially too when we ponder Mary's fiat and what it meant, along with the sublime and unfathomable mystery that Almighty God became man as a tiny, helpless, unborn child within Mary's immaculate womb. Such contemplation is one of the reasons that brought Pope St. John Paul II to publish his monumental encyclical, The Gospel of Life, on the Solemnity of the Annunciation, and to declare March 25th as the International Day of the Unborn Child. We're going to discuss all of this and more on today's program as we praise and thank God for the most sublime mystery of the Incarnation. But before we go any further, let's pray together using John Paul II's closing prayer from the Gospel of Life. O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, Mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely in order to build, together with all people of goodwill, the civilization of truth and love to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The ex-wife of Amazon founder Jeff Bezos has just donated $275 million to Planned Parenthood and 21 of its affiliates. The endowment is the largest gift from a single donor in the organization's history, Planned Parenthood announced this past Wednesday. Mackenzie Scott, an American novelist and philanthropist, divorced Bezos in 2019. Scott received nearly $40 billion in Amazon stocks as part of the settlement. As of November of last year, Scott has a net worth of $62.2 billion. $1 million and is the third wealthiest woman in the U.S. She said that she donated to Planned Parenthood because of the Texas heartbeat bill and other attacks against reproductive health across the country. And this past Wednesday, Idaho Governor Brad Little, a Republican, signed a ban on abortion in his state once a fetal heartbeat is detected. The law has an enforcement mechanism similar to the Texas heartbeat law, allowing any relative of a preborn child to sue the abortionist who performs the procedure. Unlike the Texas bill, however, the Idaho law makes exceptions in cases of rape or incest, but requires a woman to file a police report before undergoing the procedure. And Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson faced intense scrutiny this past week during her confirmation hearings as senators interrogated her on the abortion issue. The question of when life begins was brought up by Louisiana Republican Senator John Kennedy. Jackson's response to Kennedy's query, right before laughing, was, "Senator, I don't know. I have personal, religious, and otherwise beliefs that have nothing to do with the laws in terms of when life begins. I have a religious view that I set aside when I am ruling on cases," the nominee added. Jackson has the full support of Planned Parenthood and other abortion organizations. In 2001, she co-authored an amicus brief in a Massachusetts court case in support of creating a buffer zone to prevent sidewalk counselors from approaching women outside of abortion facilities. Jackson has also been accused of attacking pro-life women while in private practice, describing them as a hostile, noisy crowd of in-your-face protesters. Finally, women streamed into the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday to have their unborn children killed by abortion. An estimated 28 unborn babes were violently killed either through a chemical or surgical abortion. Several women from Kentucky were seen coming in, as well as many from right here in Monroe County. With just right at 2 weeks left in this Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign, you're encouraged to sign up to spend an hour of prayer and reparation outside there on the sidewalks at 421 South College Avenue. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, as was mentioned in the beginning of the program today, March 25th has traditionally been held as the date of some pretty momentous events in salvation history, including the creation and fall of Adam and the creation and rise of the new Adam, Jesus Christ. When pondering the Annunciation, it can do our souls good by contrasting those two glorious gardens where, in both cases, there was a virgin, an angel, and a conversation that took place between the two. In the earthly paradise, just after creation, we have an angel who is a spirit of darkness. He is filled with contempt and hatred for the virgin whom he addresses, not only because she is made in the image and likeness of God, but also because she has been created so as to be an image of God bearer, capable of carrying within her womb new life. The angel of darkness, disguised as a serpent, entices her to eat of the forbidden fruit in order to gain and enjoy her independence from God. The virgin, the woman, seeing that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom, stretches out her hand to take some of its fruit and eats it. She then gives some to her husband, who likewise eats it. Spiritual death takes possession of them. Then on the other hand, we have the celestial garden of Nazareth. Here the virgin is wrapped in prayer when an angel of light reverently approaches her, bows down, and exclaims, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." The angel is full of respect toward her because she is to be the God-bearer. He communicates a great message. God wishes her to become the mother of the Redeemer. Conformed completely to the will of God and not her own, the virgin pronounces her fiat, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." At those words, the Holy Spirit overshadows the chaste womb of the virgin, and life himself takes possession of her. Now, there is also another important element to be considered in that exchange between Gabriel and Blessed Mary. The Carmelite priest, Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, writes that at the Annunciation, future events and circumstances do not remain hidden and obscure to Mary. She finds herself face to face with a mystery, Father writes, a mystery which she knows intuitively to be rich in suffering, for she has learned from the sacred scriptures that the Redeemer will be a man of sorrows, sacrificed for the salvation of mankind. Therefore, the ineffable joy of the divine maternity is presented to her wrapped in a mystery of sorrow. To be willing to be the mother of the Son of God means consenting to be the mother of one condemned to death. Yet Mary accepts everything in her fiat. In the joy as well as in the sorrow of the mystery, she has but one simple answer: behold the handmaid of the Lord. By this acceptance, the Blessed Virgin becomes intimately associated with the life of suffering of her Son Jesus, and therefore with his work of redemption, thus becoming the spiritual mother of the human race, Father Gabriel writes. What this means for us also is that if we wish to associate ourselves with Christ, we must expect suffering. The book of Sirach, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials." Saint Jose Maria Escriva said, "No one can reign with Christ who has not previously imitated his passion." We are all called to be co-redeemers, that is, to participate in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and followed their own wills instead of God's, their progeny, including you and I, struggle mightily to respond the way that we should, in imitation of the Virgin Mary. "Behold your handmaid, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." It's very difficult to say and mean those words when we are suffering or undergoing any significant trial. Meditating on this great feast and mystery of the Incarnation can give us the grace and help we need to be firm in our resolution to emulate Mary in response to all that comes our way in life, especially in these times in which we are living. They are very difficult and challenging times, and the late and great Pope St. John Paul II knew this very well. In 1939, Carol Wojtyla was a 19-year-old university student who saw the Nazis invading his homeland of Poland from the west and the Soviet Union from the east, each fueled by totalitarian ideologies that killed millions of innocent human lives. As World War II ramped up, Carol was a firsthand witness to the suffering and brutality, and he resolved to defend human dignity when he became a priest. When he was eventually elected Pope in 1978, one of the distinctive features of his pontificate was to defend the human person, who is created in the image and likeness of God. Carol, who became John Paul II, understood that while the gas chambers and gulags of the 20th century were gone, the philosophies that had inspired them were not. In 1991, John Paul II convened a consistory of cardinals to discuss the contemporary threats to human life. One of the leading speakers at that meeting was Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who himself would later go on to be elected Pope. Cardinal Ratzinger was tapped because he knew well the roots of Nazism in his native Germany. At the end of the consistory, the cardinals unanimously asked John Paul II to reaffirm in a magisterial document the dignity and value of all human life. The result was the issuance of the papal encyclical Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, published on March 25, 1995, the Solemnity of the Annunciation. Now, we've covered many parts of the Gospel of Life here before on Pro Life to the Max, so what I'd really like to do today is to focus on that consistory that was called by John Paul II in 1991, because that meeting of cardinals that took place was key to the preparation of the Gospel of Life encyclical. Specifically, I'd like to look at what Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger was saying there, because his words were key to the formulation of that document. Right from the start of his discourse, Cardinal Ratzinger pointed to sacred scripture, where the dignity and value of man has a solid biblical foundation. Genesis 9, verse 6 says that if anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has man been made. Pointing to that passage, Ratzinger said that human life is untouchable because it is divine property. All human beings are one because they come from a single father, Adam, and a single mother, Eve, the mother of all the living, Ratzinger spoke. This oneness of the human race, which implies equality and the same basic rights for all, is solemnly repeated and inculcated again after the flood. to affirm again the common origin of all men, the 10th chapter of Genesis fully describes the origin of all humanity from Noah. These three were the sons of Noah, and from them the whole earth was peopled. Both aspects, the divine dignity of the human race and the oneness of its origin and destiny, are definitively sealed in the figure of the second Adam, Christ. The Son of God died for all to unite everyone in the definitive salvation of divine filiation. And so the common dignity of all men appears with total clarity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Cardinal Ratzinger then went on to speak about how the modern age boasts of having discovered the idea of human rights and dignity inherent in every human being, and has even often proclaimed these rights in solemn declarations. And yet, these acknowledged rights have never been so profoundly and radically denied on the practical level. Ratzinger blamed this on the Enlightenment concerning human knowledge and the vision of human freedom connected with it. The Cardinal, in his brilliant Ratzinger-esque style, summed up the fundamental dogma of the Enlightenment, which says, man must overcome the prejudices inherited from tradition. He must have the boldness to free himself from every authority in order to think on his own, using nothing but his own reason. From this point on, the search for truth is no longer conceived of as a community effort, in which human beings joined in space and time help each other to discover better what is difficult to discover on one's own. Reason, free from any bond, from any relation with what is other, is turned back on itself. It ends by being thought of as a closed, independent tribunal. Truth is no longer an objective datum, apparent to each and everyone, even through others. It gradually becomes something merely external, which each one grasps from one's own point of view, without ever knowing to what extent one's viewpoint corresponds to the object in itself or what others perceive. The very truth about the good becomes unattainable. The idea of the good in itself is put outside of man's grasp. The only reference point for each person is what he can conceive on his own as good. Consequently, freedom is no longer seen positively as a striving for the good, which reason discovers with help from the community and tradition, but is rather defined as an emancipation from all conditions preventing the individual from following his own reason. It can be called a freedom of indifference, Ratzinger stated. Cardinal Ratzinger then went on to give a concrete example of a society that theoretically affirmed human rights, but in practice denied them. It came from his own country, the First German Republic, in the Weimar Constitution of 1919. Ratzinger pointed out how this constitution did indeed speak of basic human rights, but it put them in a context of relativism and of indifferentism in regards to values, which he said the legislators considered to be a necessary consequence of tolerance. But precisely this absolutizing of tolerance to the point of total relativism also relativized basic rights in such a way that the Nazi regime saw no reason to have to remove these articles, the foundation of which was too weak and ambiguous to offer an indisputable protection against their destruction of human rights, he said. How easy it is, then, for a government who affirms the rights of persons and their freedom, but detached from any objective reference to common truth, to pass on to the destruction of the very foundations of freedom and human rights. Of course, Ratzinger saw this go on firsthand in his native Germany, where Jews and others deemed less than human were targeted. Today, the same tyrannical state marches on, this time disposing of the life of its weakest members, the unborn and the elderly, through the legalization of abortion and euthanasia. Commenting on the war on life today, Cardinal Ratzinger spoke to the gathered cardinals there at the Vatican in 1991. Today, we can observe a mobilizing of forces for the defense of human life in the various pro-life movements, a mobilization which is encouraging and gives cause for hope. We must nevertheless frankly realize that till now, the opposite movement has been stronger. The spread of legislation and practices which deliberately destroy human life, above all the life of the weakest, unborn babies. Today we are the witnesses of a true war of the mighty against the weak, a war which looks to the elimination of the disabled, of those who are a nuisance, and even those who are poor and useless in all the moments of their existence. With the complicity of states, colossal means have been used against people at the dawn of their life, or when their life has been rendered vulnerable by accident or illness, or when it is near death. Ratzinger went on, a violent attack is made on life in the womb by abortion. Evidence shows that there are 30 to 40 million a year worldwide. And to facilitate abortion, millions have been invested to develop abortifacient pills, RU486. Millions more have been budgeted for making contraception less harmful to women, with the result that most chemical contraceptives on sale now act primarily against implantation, that is, as abortifacients, without women knowing it. Who will be able to calculate the number of victims from this unseen holocaust? Surplus embryos, the inevitable product of in vitro fertilization, are frozen and eliminated unless they join their little aborted brothers and sisters, who are to be turned into guinea pigs for experimentation or into raw materials for curing illnesses such as Parkinson's disease and diabetes. In vitro fertilization itself frequently becomes the occasion for selective abortions when there are undesired multiple pregnancies. Prenatal diagnosis is almost routinely used on so-called women at risk to eliminate systematically all fetuses which could be more or less malformed or diseased. All of those who have the good fortune of being carried to term by their mother, but have the misfortune of being born disabled, run the serious risk of being eliminated immediately after birth, or of being deprived of nourishment or the most elementary care. Later, those whom illness or accident caused to fall into an irreversible coma will frequently be put to death in order to meet the demand for organ transplants, or will even be used for medical experiments. Finally, when the prognosis is terminal, many will be tempted to hasten its arrival by euthanasia. With those words, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger laid out entirely the whole culture of death at that consistory in 1991, and his thoughts laid the bedrock for John Paul II's encyclical, The Gospel of Life. Being the perennial thinker that he was, Ratzinger thought it helpful to look at why there is such opposition to life at a time in the world when the idea of human rights seems to have reached a point of universal and unconditional recognition. Look at how even right now the far majority of people in the world understand how unjust and violent is Russia's invasion into Ukraine. And yet the far majority of these same people see nothing wrong with the barbaric killing of the unborn. In fact, Ukraine's own president, Vladimir Zelensky, fully supports abortion and other moral evils, right in line with the country itself, which has very liberal abortion laws. Ratzinger thought there were several explanations for this cognitive dissonance. One of the main reasons is that it comes down to relativism and a warped sense of tolerance. The freedom of choice mantra has been beaten into the psyches of lawmakers, and they fear imposing their own convictions on others through legislation. But when science so clearly shows that from the time that the ovum is fertilized, a new life is begun, which is neither that of the father nor of the mother, it is rather the life of a new human being with his own growth, why do so many refuse to recognize the personhood of this new human individual? Well, to answer that question, Ratzinger turned to the anthropological dimensions. He said that the culture increasingly affirms a new dualism which manifests itself in rampant individualism, materialism, utilitarianism, and the hedonist ideology of self-fulfillment by oneself. The body appears to be a tool to be utilized for one's well-being, Ratzinger spoke, worked out and implemented by technical reasoning, which figures out how to draw the greatest profit from it. In this way, even sexuality becomes depersonalized and exploited. Sexuality appears merely as an occasion for pleasure and no longer as an act of self-giving or as the expression of a love in which another is accepted completely as he or she is, and which opens itself to the richness of life it brings, that is, a baby who will be the fruit of that love. The two meanings of the sexual act, unitive and procreative, become separated. Union is impoverished, while fruitfulness is reduced to the sphere of a rational calculation. A child? Certainly. But when and how I want one, Cardinal Ratzinger said. He continued, it becomes clear that such a dualism between technical reasoning and the body viewed as an object permits man to flee from the mystery of being. In reality, birth and death, the appearance and the passing of another, the arrival and the dissolution of the ego, all direct the subject immediately to the question of his own meaning and his own existence. And perhaps to escape this anguishing question, he seeks to guarantee for himself the most complete dominion possible over these two key moments in life. He seeks to put them under his own control. Commenting on women specifically, Ratzinger said, when woman opts for free love and reaches the point of claiming the right to abortion, she helps to reinforce a notion of human relations according to which the dignity of each one depends, in the eyes of the other, on how much he is able to give. In all of this, woman takes a position against her own femininity and against the values of which she is the bearer. Acceptance of life, availability to the weakest, unconditional devotion to the needy. An authentic feminism working for the advancement of woman in her integral truth and for the liberation of all women would also work for the advancement of the whole human person and for the liberation of all human beings. This feminism would, in fact, struggle for the recognition of the human person in the dignity which is due to him or her from the sole fact of existence, of being willed and created by God, and not for his or her usefulness, power, beauty, intelligence, wealth, or health. Ending his speech at that 1991 consistory, which had been called to discuss the grave modern threats to human life, Cardinal Ratzinger offered his own opinion on what should be done in order to respond to the challenges. He thought it important that the Holy Father make a magisterial statement, a dogmatic pronouncement, stating that the direct killing of an innocent human being is a matter of grave sin, especially as it concerns abortion. John Paul II, in the Gospel of Life, went on to do just that. Ratzinger also said that he thought that addressing life issues from the political point of view was one of the most important things to consider. The implicit intention in anti-life laws is basically totalitarian within society and imperialistic on the part of the developed countries of the West in regard to the third world countries, he said. Politicians and lawmakers have a grave duty to establish laws that protect innocent human life from the moment of fertilization until natural death. Ratzinger also spoke of the need to make people aware of the malice involved in using certain abortifacient contraceptives and to represent Humanae Vitae as a great defense of married love. He also called upon the need for priests to proclaim the gospel of life with clarity and joy and to offer believers the reasons for our hope. At the end of the day, the cardinals who participated in that consistory wanted an encyclical that would become the central point of reference for the defense of life. They said, this encyclical should be to life what Rerum Novarum was to the social question. On March 25, 1995, they got just that when Pope John Paul II issued his hallmark encyclical, The Gospel of Life. Throughout the nearly 200 pages of that letter, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger's insights, thoughts, and words can easily be detected. Thanks be to God for shepherds like John Paul II and Cardinal Ratzinger. For our part, may we never tire of zealously and jubilantly proclaiming to the world the good news of the gospel of life, remembering that Mary's consent at the Annunciation and her motherhood stand at the very beginning of the mystery of life which Christ came to bestow on humanity. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.